seated this morning. As you're seated there, please reach down and find whatever electronic devices you have and make sure they are turned to vibrate or turned off. We have in our church a new technology. It's a laser-guided technology. And when your cell phone goes off during the service, you will be zapped to death. And so help us there and make sure. Everywhere I go nowadays, I was in a funeral recently, cell phone's going off. We just want to make sure we're going to have a few minutes of peace, okay, without hearing La Cucaracha. And so help us there today. The book of Ecclesiastes is the last will and testament of a man, the Bible says, was the wisest, wealthiest man who has ever lived. I was in an airplane this week flying home, and I was reading a USA Today newspaper, and as I flipped a page, there was a full-page ad with Donald Trump in it. And there was the comb-over king with that very serious look on his face, and the big caption said, "I will tell you how I became rich so you can become rich." And you can send off for his material, and he'll tell you how to become Donald Trump if you want to lower your standards that far. You want to become one of those kind of guys. And I thought to myself, just because the man has made some money, people want to respect what he has to say. But this man here, we just read Ecclesiastes 12, the last two verses of the last chapter of the will and testament of the wisest, wealthiest man who has ever lived. Donald Trump has never come close to the kind of money Solomon knew in his life. One person came to visit Solomon and left him a gift of over $650 million in gold. Year in and year out, he received over $200 million a month in gifts alone for almost 15 years of his reign as king. Plus, it was not uncommon for him to receive over $1.9 billion in gifts that were given to him over a many year period of time in his life. No one's ever known the wealth of Solomon. He had 1,500 horses, and every horse ate from a solid gold feeding trough and drank from a solid gold water trough. Those were his horses. He built the great Solomon's Temple. It took him 7 years to build the temple. Had they seen reconstructions of it? It's the greatest structure ever built by man. Entire rooms, three times this size, made of marble and then overlaid with pure gold. But it took him 13 years to build his own house. He had a personal choir of 200 people that would come in and sing just for him. Had his own private zoo. People traveled from all over the world just to sit down and ask Solomon questions. Because he was given by God some unique and special wisdom. Because when he was a young king, about to become Israel's third king, God told Solomon, "I'll give you anything you want. What would you like to have?" And Solomon said, "Sir, I'm a young man and I need wisdom to judge this nation." And God says, "Then I'll give you that wisdom." And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes that that wisdom God gave him, he stayed with him all his life. He reigned 40 years in Israel. And at the end of that 40-year reign, here's the wisest man who ever lived. Had the most exceptional wisdom, God-given, divinely implanted wisdom. Sitting on a throne made of solid ivory overlaid with pure gold. Looking back at his life, and he says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's going to sum up life in two verses for you. You don't even have to buy a big, thick book. It's right there in two verses. The wisest man who ever lived is about to counsel you about the things that are important in life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look at me this morning. Before we read those verses, look at me. Imagine today if next Sunday I announced that, who's supposed to be wise nowadays? Dr. Phil's going to be here next week and talk to us about hair growth. And come in, and he's going to share with you the wisdom of the ages. I guarantee you we couldn't get enough seats in this building for people to sit down and listen to Dr. Phil. But this morning, right now, in those two verses Brother Evans read to you, as you followed them in the Word of God, the wisest man who's ever lived, giving you the compilation of what is important in life right here. And I want you to notice something very simple. He made it very simple. He made it very clear. But what Solomon said is here. When he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he said, let's wrap this whole thing up And let me tell you what's really important about life. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He sums it all up in some pretty simple statements. Did you notice that? See, wisdom isn't that you use words people don't understand. Wisdom is you make it simple so everybody can get it. And we also understand this. This is a part of the inspired record of God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this isn't just Solomon speaking. This is God telling the wisest man on the planet what's the compilation of life, what's really important in life. So now above Solomon, you have the Creator, Almighty God, telling you in two verses what's the most important thing is in life. Right here. This is it. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, I didn't see anything in there about investment portfolios. I didn't see anything in here about philosophies and strategies. I didn't see anything about that. All I see is some statement about fearing God, doing what the Bible says, and fulfilling your duties and living with the reality that you're going to stand in front of God someday. But that is the wisdom of life. One of my favorite stories is a king many, many years ago assembled the scholars of his day and told them, I will pay you however much it takes for you to take, however long is necessary within my lifetime, to write down for me the wisdom of the ages. Hundreds of scholars he gathered together, invested just tons of money, and these men put their minds together, and after about 12 years of hard labor, they built a massive building full of volumes of books. They brought the king in and they said, there you are, your majesty, the wisdom of the ages in all those volumes. He looked at it and he said, it's too big, make it smaller. They worked another 10 years and they got it down to one great big volume on a desk. And he said, there, your majesty, the wisdom of the ages. And he said, still too big, make it smaller. They labored another 7 years and they got done. They came, and those scholars assembled together with the king. And as they got before the king, he says, do you have it for me? And he says, yes, I do, your majesty. And one man reached into his pocket, pulled out a slip of paper and handed it to the king. And the king opened it and it said, ain't no free lunch. See, we think the real deep stuff about life is some real deep philosophy that you don't understand and the people who tell it to you don't understand it either. You ever listen to philosophers? They don't know what they're talking about. They don't even understand what they're trying to get across to you. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen, the wisdom of the ages. God's directions for what's important in life. Number one, fear God. Fear God. Fear God. Pastor Johnson, I mean, come on now. What in the world could possibly be so in-depth about fearing God? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't even begin to learn without the fear of God. You leave that out, you can't even find wisdom. You can't even find knowledge. You cannot find instruction. You cannot find learning. You cannot attain to anything that's wise in this world if you take out a respect and awe and a fear of God in your life. All of your days, my friend, all of your days will be covered, captioned, directed, given. Everything about your life will be taken care of if you'll just learn to fear God. And keep that right in your thinking and keep that right before you. Fear God, he said. Fear God. Well, Pastor, we're really not supposed to be afraid of God. Yes, there needs to be a fear of God. A realization that he who put the breath in your body could reach down and snuff it out like a candle. That's God, ladies and gentlemen. That's the Almighty God, the Creator God, the Omnipotent God, the Omniscient God, the Omnipresent God. That's God, ladies and gentlemen. And there's nothing wrong with our country. Could not be redone and made right without a good old dose of the fear of God. But you name it in life. People got these cocky, arrogant little pipsqueaks. Ground shaking their fist in the face of God with their arrogance and their attitude. And their life just says, I don't have to do what the Bible says. I don't have to be obedient to the Word of God. I don't have to do that. No one has to tell me. Nobody tells me what to do with my life. I'm sorry, friend. I was raised in an old-fashioned life and an old-fashioned family. And for many years raised by my grandparents who taught me an old-fashioned fear and respect of authority. I would have never in my wildest, and listen, you're talking about a kid in the 60s now. I would have never in my wildest dreams ever walked in and told my grandfather off. No way. He's a construction worker and got up every day and superintended a construction company and went to work. I saw that man lift unbelievable loads when he was in his 70s and his 80s. Saw his strength and health and life. I would have never even thought for a second to cross my grandfather. No way. And do you know why? I guarantee it wouldn't be because he'd sit down and explain it to me. I'd get the feel in my oats and look funny at him, and I'd think, No, not messing with my grandfather. No. He taught me a healthy respect. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. The God of heaven deserves that kind of respect from us. Everything about your life, my friend, that turns out right is going to be under the caption of, I fear God. That's why I do what I'm supposed to do. Well, we're not supposed to live in that kind of a relationship. Pastor Johnson, don't you know what they're talking about? God today is like the big teddy bear in the sky, and the big Santa Claus, 365 days out of the year, just sort of sits back, and you do your own thing, and he understands that. No, he does not. He's the creator of this universe. And fearing God is a healthy, wholesome thing in life you and I need to have in our thinking. I'd guarantee you this, friend. We did that. We do a lot less of what we do that's not right. You know why? I don't want to get on the wrong side of God. Fear God. Verse 13, wisdom of the ages, fear God and keep his commandments. Number two, the man who was the wisest man who ever lived said, here's the important things about life. Fear God and obey God's word. Obey God's word. Now look at me, friend, look at me. 2008, we still need to obey God's word. If the Bible says it's so, it is so. If the Bible says it is not, it is not. Obey the word of God. Don't live by convenience, live by conviction. Don't live by what's appropriate, live by what's biblical. Obey, keep his commandments. Do what the Bible says. You had a chance to do that this morning. You came here to church and we said, open a songbook and sing. You had an opportunity to be obedient. We passed an offering plate. You had an opportunity to give. We have a time of prayer. You had an opportunity to pray. When you leave today, you have an opportunity to get up and walk out of this building and go out and live for God in your life and obey the Bible, 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 obey the Bible. Do what the Bible says. Keep his commandments. It's not always convenient. It's definitely not popular. It will always put a knot in your knickers. That's a biblical expression. Means sometimes it's not too easy. But hey, excuse me. But I watch how people live their life outside the Word of God. That ain't easy living either. When Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, then he made this statement. He said, my yoke is easy. We got this idea that somehow or another the Christian life, oh, you don't get to smoke and chew and run with those that do. You don't get to shack up. You don't get to go there. You don't get to do this. You don't get to do that. And what kind of life is that, Pastor Johnson? Can I ask you a question? What kind of life is it for people who do those very things? Who cut their own path? Who go their own way? Who live their own life? Is their life easy? Well, of course not. Hey, I'll tell you what, I'll take the inconvenience of doing what the Bible says without the consequences of sin. I'll take the inconvenience of following what the Bible says. Oh, he said, just keep his commandments, just do what the Bible says. The wisest man who ever lived. And by the way, did Solomon always obey the Bible in his life? No, he did not. When he's looking back on his life, we get the advantage of someone who made their mistakes telling us, here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to violate the Word of God. He had 1,000 wives. That's why I always question how wise this guy really was. But 1,000 wives, 700 of them were princesses, daughters of royalty. If he married one a week, it took him 13 and a half years to marry all 700 of them. Maybe he did one of those Mooney weddings. We got them all together and said, Swami, Salami, all you guys are in. You know, I don't know how he did that, but can you imagine 700 princesses who were wives and then 300 concubines, 1,000 wives? 1,000. God's word said, do not multiply to yourself wives. First one he married was a daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God said in his word, before Solomon was ever king, he told him, don't go down to Egypt. Don't bring horses and wealth from Egypt. And the next first thing he does is he goes down to Egypt and brings back horses and wealth and Pharaoh's daughter. Throughout his young days in his life, he violated the word of God. When he got to the end of his life, he looked back over it. Solomon didn't say, but hey, it was fun having 1,000 wives. I wonder, it took him 13 years to build this house. Can you imagine where you're going to put 1,000 women? Could you look over his life and go, boy, I'm sure glad I did all the dumb stuff I did in my life. No. You know what he says? You know what's smart? Fear God and do what the Bible says. There's smart. Christian, look at me this morning. Dear friend, listen to me this morning. Do what the Bible says. Do what the Bible says. Follow the Word of God. Know what the Bible tells you to do and then do what the Bible says. Don't worry about how inconvenient it becomes. Don't worry about whether or not you get man of the year or woman of the year or you get elected citizen of the city of Redding, California. Don't worry about it. Just do what the Bible says. Keep His commandments. The wisdom of life. Do what the Bible says. When our children were small and we would discipline them, spank them. The spanking was over. We'd go in, wipe their nose, sit down with them, hug them, love them, pray with them, and then make the same statement. Now, do you want to know how you can keep from getting a spanking ever again the rest of your life? Never seen a kid fear a timeout. But a spanking, I never had one of my kids ever look at me and go, no, I don't care. I'll try it again next time. Every one of them said, uh-huh. I said, good. Do what Daddy tells you to do. Just do what you're told. Never get another spanking the rest of your life. Just do what you're told. Isn't it sad that God has to tell us through the wisest man who ever lived, just do what you're told. You go home this afternoon, you're going to make up your mind about whether or not you're going to do what the Bible says. Tomorrow we go to work and we're going to decide whether or not we're going to do what the Bible says. No, you make up your mind you're going to do what the Bible says. And when the moment comes, your obedience is already in order. You don't have to weigh the sifting sands of time. You don't have to check the political temperature. You don't have to check the winds of philosophy and direction. You already know what the Bible says. Just do it. Keep His commandments. Verse 13, wisdom of life. Now right here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Number three, do your duty. Do your duty. What are your obligations in life, friend? Do your duty. You understand? Well, we love the military. Don't we love the military? How these dear people are willing to step up for us, lay their life down on the line, give up their Thanksgivings and their Christmases, get away from their families and their loved ones. Don't you love people who are willing, when there's a time of conflict and safety and needed to be protected for the United States of America, there are men and women who are willing to put on the boots, put on a gun, and get out and do what they're supposed to do. Don't you love people who stand on the wall for you today so you can be here in church this morning? And they're out there in the dusty sands of Iraq or Afghanistan, or they're in jungles or Arctic places. Aren't you thankful for people who do their duty? Yes. Yes. God help a nation who turns on those people out there while they're in harm's way, telling, we won't get into all that this morning. But the truth of the matter is that we wouldn't have a nation without people who didn't do their duty. But listen to me carefully. But that's for the military. That's for freedom and peace and the guarantee of our safety. But see, tomorrow morning when it's time to go to work, it's time to do your duty. It's time to harness up, get out of bed, do what you're supposed to do. Do your duty. For this, he said, is the whole duty of man. Fearing God, doing what the Bible says, and do your duty, friend. Don't get burdened down by the fact you've got a job. What's bad about that? That's a good thing. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. You've got a responsibility. You're a father. You have a duty. You take care of your family. You're a mother. You have a duty. You take care of your family. We have duties. We have responsibilities. We have obligations. We have things we're supposed to fulfill. Do your duty. We got a whiny generation today. I don't feel good about myself. I have PTSD because I fell off my bike when I was 4, and I don't know what I'm going to do about myself. And I get now we think, man, you got any cheese with all that wine, Jack? I mean, that's really, you're really laying it down. No, you do your duty. Well, I have a marriage that's not too good, Pastor Johnson. Well, then work on it, but stay in it and do your duty. And take care of what you're supposed to do. And do what you... There's a good thing about duty, just a sense of responsibility whereby we step up to what we are supposed to do. Several years ago, we took our young people to Washington, D.C. If you've never been to this nation's capital, you ought to go. Better than Disneyland, friend, guarantee. And make a short trip over to Baltimore to the Inner Harbor and go to Fort McHenry. And go to the place where Sir Francis Scott Key was being held a prisoner in a British ship out in the harbor. And while the British Navy unleashed its mighty force against that fort, with just a handful of men inside of it, yet the flag flew over that fort that night. And there are bombs bursting in midair and bullet holes in that thing and rocket tears in the flag. I saw it at the Smithsonian Institution, at the American history part of Smithsonian. There's a story about the flag there that night as they bombarded that fort, and Sir Francis Scott Key stood out there in that prisoner ship and wrote the Star Spangled Banner that night. As they bombarded that fort, the flag would begin to furl and come down, and suddenly it would go back up again. And they continued to bombard the fort all night long, and the flag would start to come down, and it would go back up again. And Key watched that thing go up and down several times through the night, and he wondered, how are they keeping the flag up through this tremendous assault? The next day after the bombardment was finished, they went in to find out how many men had given their lives that night. And there was literally a pile of human patriot bodies at the foot of that flag. As the flag would begin to fall, a man would rush forward and hold the flag up. And then as he died, another man would rush forward and he would fall on top of him and hold the flag up. And they kept the flag up through the night. People did their duty. Now, I'm sorry, but you know, we don't have an awards banquet where we give out awards for people who do their duty in America. No, we give awards to people with so-called talent. We give awards to people just because of the color of their skin. We give awards to people for the most foolish things on this planet. People with, listen to me, people with the personality of a boat anchor. The attitude about life where they live for themselves, and we give them awards, walk down red carpets and take pictures of them while they're not wearing enough clothes and make blinders for a hummingbird. And here are people get out of bed every day. Moms gird up their families and take care of their loved ones and watch over their households and provide for the needs of their homes. And they do their duties like heroes. And they get nothing. But life is about duty. Life is about doing what you're supposed to do. Life is about fulfilling your obligations and your responsibilities. Don't let the world weigh you down with that. Don't let the selfish of this life who checked out on their duties get you to check out on yours. Forget what they say. Forget the crowd who sits back and expects the world to owe them something. You do your duty. That's a great thing about life. He said, here's what life's all about. Fear God. Do what the Bible says. Do your duty. And look at verse 14. And he said, look at the statement. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The truth and the important things about life is this. You need to live your life and be accountable to God. See the statement, the word judgment in that verse, please. God shall bring every work into judgment. There's an examination day coming where each and every one of us are going to stand in front of an almighty God. And your life is going to be examined. So Pastor Johnson, I don't think that's how it's going to work. When you get there, you'll be joining the open mouth crowd who'll be standing there going, oops, that guy was right. But then it's too late. See, a place of judgment is not the place to be ready. You get ready for a place of judgment. You don't go to judgment and get ready for judgment. You get ready for judgment, then you go to judgment. God is going to have every one of us stand in front of Him someday, and we have to be accountable to Him. The Bible says, every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. I don't know how sobering that thought is to you, but that kind of gets me thinking a moment. My life needs to be presentable to God. First of all, then, friends, you need to be saved and be certain of that this morning. Salvation, my friend, prepares you for the standing day before God and prepares you to miss certain judgments you don't want to be a part of. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God saves you and removes the judgment of hell and punishment of eternity from God, separated from God. He removes that from you. That's why the expression saved is in the Bible. We're not saved for heaven. We're saved from hell for heaven. God saves us, and He did that because Jesus came and died for us and paid for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And on the third day, on His resurrected life, Jesus Christ laid down the price for the gift of eternal life. You must accept that payment. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, and that will prepare you for that day. It will also help you to miss the judgments you don't want to be a part of. The judgment of the great white throne, where everyone that's there winds up in hell. You'll miss that judgment. You will not stand there as a place of judgment there. But even as a saved person, saved from hell, you still have an examination day. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And every child of God, one at a time, stands in front of Jesus. And your life is examined there. And its worth, its value is revealed by God's examination. We already know what the principles are. We already know what the guidelines of the judgment seat of Christ are. They're in the Bible. Now, friend, look at me. We've got all kinds of Christians who got their fish bumper stickers on their cars. And they got the "man, I'm glad I'm saved" thing going real good. Wonderful. Now then, are you accountable to God with your life? Since we do not know when the judgment seat of Christ will start, we know when it takes place. Just the other side of the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ returns for His own. That next instant, we're in heaven and we see the judgment bar of God and we stand before Christ. As I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, there's nothing between us and the return of Christ but a trumpet sound and a twinkling of an eye. We're that close. Did you realize that means that today, Jesus could come back today, and every one of us today would be standing in front of Christ for examination today. Not to determine whether or not you go to heaven. Now, that was settled when you trusted Christ, but to determine what your eternity will be like. Live an accountable life. Yeah, but why don't we just do what we want to do, Pastor Johnson? Because then I have to give an account for that. It's an examination thing. I don't expect to stand in front of God and be received because of who I am. I'm going to be received because of Jesus Christ. But my life is going to be examined, and so is yours. And what is the quality of your life, dear friend? Look at me. Are you obedient to this book, or do you still do it your way? The wisest man who ever lived is standing here, and he is telling us, here's what the whole conclusion of the matter is all about. Fear God, do what the Bible says, do your duty, and be accountable to God. Isn't that simple? That's the wisest man who ever lived concluding it all and saying, there it is for you. Now, friend, how wise are you? Wise enough to take advice from the eternal Word of God? Wise enough to take advice, direction, from the wisest man who ever lived and the God who told him what to put down? Therein is the wisdom of the ages. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.